and to now hear from you. God, speak to us about your love, again, where we need to be convicted of our sin and change and repent and turn. God, mercifully minister to us. Be ever present this day amongst us, and we thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to see you. Welcome to Risen Life. Glad you've chosen to worship with us again this morning, and it is such a good thing to minister to one another and to love our great God together. We like to study through books of the Bible, and this morning is no different. We're actually starting a new series in the book of Micah. It's a small little book in the Old Testament. It's what's called a minor prophet toward the end of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you and would like to turn to it and follow along, I encourage you to do that. You can turn to page 777. And you will be, that would be a good number for an airplane, don't you think? And that would be, I'm from Seattle, Boeing. So anyway, Bible's in front of you, grab one and turn there. And we'll look at Micah today. You know, when we preach, we really seek to teach all that the Bible teaches. And it is so important to hear of God's love and his care and his concern and his great control and sovereignty. We can trust him. We can know he loves us like a good father. And it is also important to know as we study that God also is a very holy God, that he is righteous and he is just and he will judge in all fairness and actually in all love. And that's what Micah chapter 1 is about, actually, this morning. In fact, the name Micah means, who is like Yahweh? Who is this amazing God, and who is like him that can be, in one hand, so holy and pure and perfect and hate sin and look down at a rebellious people and say, I love you, I know you perfectly and completely, and I love you, and I want to have mercy on you, and you need to turn from your sin and trust me, I'm a good daddy in heaven. I mean, who is like this God? And that is Micah and his message to us this morning. It says that Micah in verse 1 of chapter 1 is from Moresheth, which is a rural town in Judah, probably about halfway between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea, if you kind of have that map in your mind. You would find the little town, the little rural town of Moresheth. He came to Jerusalem to preach. He prophesied in the years 740 B.C. and 690 B.C. I want you to think about that for a minute. We're going to talk about words spoken in like 700 B.C., and we're going to find these amazingly relevant. Isn't that amazing? That's our good God. He speaks across the generations, across the millennia to us. It says that he spoke during the time of the kings of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, and these are kings in what was called the southern kingdom. In Micah's days, there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom in Israel. They had divided and split over some differences, and the northern kingdom actually was taken into exile in 722 BC into Assyria, and so Micah is speaking during that time. The southern kingdom is still intact. And these three kings were ruling, Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, during his prophecy. Two of these were actually godly kings and good kings, and one of them was really a ridiculously evil king. His name was Ahaz. It was turbulent times in Israel, politically turbulent times, ups and downs, swirling, spinning, you know, feel like America. And here we are. And so these are good words for us. And as he spoke, he said the hard things. This is hard preaching today. This is why we preach through books of the Bible, by the way, because you'd never just pick up the Bible and go, I think I'll pick that section. That looks happy and nice and sweet and the people will love it. This is hard preaching today. And so we're going to hear Micah's words. But what I like about Micah is he mourned over the sin of the people. It broke his heart. It says in verse 8, he shaved his head and mourned over the sin and the rebellion of his nation. So he's a man in touch with the people. And so we will come now to this section. And let me just say one more thing before I start. That actually his preaching, this is so encouraging about this, it had good effect. He preached during the time of Hezekiah the king, and as he preached and Hezekiah became king, Hezekiah led the nation to great repentance, partly spurred on by the words of Micah. And so as Micah spoke, it actually had an impact and people's lives were changed. So it was powerful. In fact, Jeremiah 26, I'll just read this because it's so fascinating, says this about Micah's words. Jeremiah 26:17, it says, "And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. And did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? No, they listened. Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against him? Yes, he did, because Micah had said these hard words. And wouldn't it be good if America would hear the hard words from God, right? And from his people. And his people would hear the hard words from God and repent and have a nation restored. Wouldn't that be good? So let's preach to that end. So let me look at the outline here just quickly here. We're going to see that God comes in judgment, and that'll be verses 2 to 5. And then the judgment of Samaria, which we'll find in 6 to 8. And then finally, the judgment of Jerusalem. So let's look first of all at verses 2 to 4. Listen. "Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place." Okay, this is a picture of judgment on a people who have lived an evil life, have rebelled against God and his principles, and have walked in their own way. And it says that God is coming from his temple as a witness. So it's a picture of the throne room of God. God is judge, and he's coming down, and he's going to hold a hearing, a courtroom hearing, and he's going to call his people to account for what they have done and how they have lived. And he's going to say, you have acted and walked in an evil way, and there are consequences for your sin, and God's judgment is coming. Okay, this is a picture of our great God. If there's anything I want us to get Sunday by Sunday, is how amazing and great our God is. But God is both transcendent. He is above us. He sees everything. He knows everything you think and you see. It reminds me of that little Sunday school song I sang when I was 3 and 4 year olds, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." And then it goes on in ears and feet and right. And it's great. It's a great song. I mean, I occasionally sing this. You might think your pastor's kind of crazy. But it reminds me of this, that God is watching us in love. But he knows everything we do. And he's coming down and he's going to hold us accountable for our lives. It was their day in court. They were accountable to him. Now, this couple of verses and thoughts is worth a whole sermon. So, and it's so applicable to ourselves and our culture. So let's think about this for a moment. Our primary problem in life, in our sin, is with God. It's also with each other, right? When we sin and we hurt each other, we do offensive things, we have a problem with each other that needs to be reconciled. But our bigger problem by far when we sin is with God. Okay? So when you're impatient with your little children and say something loud and strong and mean, right? You've hurt them and you're accountable to them at some level. And you've got some offense to clear up with them. And it's important to clear it up. But that sin is far less offensive to those children than it is to God. When you speak in ways that harm your spouse and hurt them, it hurts them, and you've got some accountability to them, and you've got some things to clear up with them, but your sin against your spouse is not nearly as offensive to your spouse
as it is to God. Okay, this is helpful to think these ways, right? So that when we see sin in our family, we don't have to sit and get all super offended, because this person has some dealings to do with God, which is by far the bigger picture here, see? When we mistreat our colleagues at work and our friends, or we gossip or say unkind things, we have hurt and offended friends. We have some things to clear up with them, but our offense is far greater with God than it is with those friends. And a way to say this, I think, in this picture, when we have a political problem going on here, we got evil kings doing evil stuff, and we've got political problems to beat the band. These people's primary problem is not political. It's theological. Okay? Americans? Right? Let's listen. When there is a problem in America, there's all sorts of aggravating reasons why it's here, right? But our primary problem is not with government. Our primary problem as Americans is with God. And our bad behavior is accountable primarily to God. Yes, it's accountable to each other. And yes, the government should restrain evil. And yes, those leaders will be held accountable for their lack of governing well when they do. But none of their governing excuses our bad behavior ever. They don't give us permission to sin that makes it okay before God, nor do they have the power to compel us to sin in a way that's offensive to God. Our problem and our issue is primarily with God. We can't blame the Democrats. We can't blame the Republicans. We can't plain blame Trump, Obama, Clinton. Have I named enough? They're not the problem. Americans, our problem is us, our sin, our rebellion against God. We have a deep problem and an evil problem with racism in America. It's an evil thing. God loves the nations. He made the nations that all would worship Jesus and enjoy him. It's a beautiful thing. And we violate that when we're racist. It's an awful sin. And we should repent. And the government should seek to restrain racism in every way it can. But our problem with racism is not the government. It's that everybody in this room, in their hearts, at some level, are racist. And we need to repent and be different and set an example for our culture of how not to be that way. That the nations can dwell in harmony together to the glory of God, which is God's vision for his great glory. And so we're accountable to God. I want us to hear this. I think you can feel the implications of all of this, right? And we should revere him and stand in awe of him and act in godly ways. And not be afraid. We have so much fear in America today, but we need not fear. We are called to fear God. And if we would fear God and not man, we would have nothing to fear. Because God is good and he will take care of us, and he is with us and he is on our side. And so Micah says these really hard words so that we would get our place to this blessed place of submission to him. It's a beautiful, they're beautiful words. I want you to see that. In fact, put them in contrast to the false prophets of Micah's day. You know what the false prophets said in those days? You can read all over the prophets. Oh, God would never do that. He's not going to judge us. Surely he wouldn't take Israel away into exile. Surely he wouldn't do that. God is good. He loves us. And he's gracious. He overlooks our sin. There's nothing wrong. Everything is good. Everything is fine. Everything is peaceful. Let's just love one another because he's good with everything we do. Does that sound a little bit like doctrine you hear in America today? That was the false prophets. Micah had the guts to say the loving and good and gracious thing that God is loving, yes, but we need to turn because There are consequences, real consequences for rebellious behavior. We need to be courageous, people of God, to speak with a loving and gracious but honest voice about sin. I was getting my hair cut a couple weeks ago, and by a lady who had I'd never met. And I was sitting there, and she found out I was a pastor. And as soon as you find out someone's a pastor, at least in my experience, here comes the truck. Everything comes out of their life. And find out everything that's going on fast, right? And so she was telling me she'd been living with this guy for several years. And she had not been to church in many years. Although the church she said she had gone to some many years ago was a good church in this valley that teaches us the truth. And so I was sitting there and listening to her and trying to figure out before God what I should say, you know. And just felt kind of led to be just a little bit Micah-ish here, right? I said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you on this one. I said, you know what, you really need to marry that man you're living with. That's the right thing to do. That'd be honoring to God. And furthermore, you need to get back to church and go to church. And of course, you know, you can just kind of feel the tension a bit in the room. And here comes the haircut. I got out to my car and I said, that's the shortest haircut I've had in years. Some of you have been commenting on that. That was the lady. She did it to me. Like, oh, my God. So don't I? See, there's consequences for speaking the truth. You feel it. So we're accountable to God. That's what Micah is saying. Now, he comes to us and says, furthermore, Samaria, there is judgment on your head. Now, as Micah writes this, actually, Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom, they were actually judged and taken into exile by the Assyrians. And some scholars think this is written sort of as a post writing of that already happening, kind of as an example to the southern kingdom. So you better shape up or you guys are going to have the same thing happen. So here's his words to Samaria. It says, verse 6, therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. Okay, so here's the judgment of God on Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom. And here are the specific sins for which I am holding you accountable. Verse 7, all her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. And so Micah is saying, rather point blank, these people that were living in 700 BC would know exactly what he's talking about, that these are the things that he's confronting them with. One is that they have carved images and idols that are in place. And it was sick. King Ahaz in the southern kingdom at that day, and I'm sure it was also in the northern kingdom, would actually go to the temple and he would sacrifice his children, it tells us in 2 Kings 18, sacrifice his children in the names of the idol worship. That's sick, right? And what would possess a person to do that? I don't know. In fact, we as Americans say, well, that's sick. We would never do that. We aren't those kind of idol worshipers. And yet, we take all kinds of things and put them ahead of God, don't we? And we live for all kinds of things way, way, way ahead of God. And in fact, I think our greatest idol in America is this. Me. I'm going to do what I will do, and nobody will tell me what to do. I will independently live for myself. I can listen to God or anybody else. No authority is worth trusting. And so I saw kind of a parable of this. There's nothing wrong with what I'm just going to share now. Nothing wrong with doing this. You've all done it. I've done it. But I think it's kind of a parable of who we are as a people. I was at the Grand Canyon last month and stopped, and you look at this amazing sight, I mean, some of God's greatest work in creation, and it's just beautiful, beyond belief, and grand and huge. Nobody could make this. Only God could make this. And we should just worship the Creator for what He has done when we see something that grand, shouldn't we? But what do? Right? We get out our selfie stick. Put the camera there. Get ourselves positioned, right? So the Grand Canyon's behind us. There I am, right there, baby. Never mind what God created, but notice that I'm here so that I can be seen around the Grand Canyon, right? See? Isn't that how we are? Come on, admit it, right? It's about me. Yeah, never mind the beauty of God, but here I am. And it's really special that I'm here. So we need to watch ourselves and realize that God is the one we're here to exalt and worship Him, put Him first, and love Him more than we love ourselves. It also says that their wages will be burned with fire. Now, what was going on in Israel in these days, and really the previous 100 years, Amos talks a lot about it several decades earlier, is that the wealthy were becoming wealthier and the poorer were becoming poorer. Sound familiar? And the wealthy were not paying attention to the poor. In fact, were putting into place laws and practices that disparaged the poor and benefited the wealthy. And God says, I don't like that. I care about the poor. I care about the disenfranchised. I care about those who are ostracized. The widows and the orphans, it says in James chapter 1, 27. And once again, let me say, I don't think we should say government straighten that out. I think we should say Christians, how are we going to address this? Right? I love that some of you are taking in foster kids these days. That's this going on. I love how we have a box in the back, and we probably should have more boxes back there. We're putting clothes in there. We should care. How are we going to care for people? Right? How are we going to love people? By the way, if ever you want to give money that will go directly to people that are having a difficult time in life and finances are in trouble, write a check to the Deacon Fund, and that goes right to those people. The deacons oversee that fund all the time. But we also have widows being in this category. You know, about 50 widows moving onto our property next month, right there. And I'm going to guess it's a nice place. These people do have some money that are moving in there, I assure you. Money's not their issue. But they might be really lonely and uncared for. And we can be people who love and care for the marginalized by loving and caring for them. And when you get out of church on Sunday, there's nobody over there today, so don't do this today. December 19th, we're told, is when they're moving in. Some of them, right? Let's get going. Let's love and care for those people. Bring your kids over there. Say hi. It takes 10 minutes to visit one family, right? And let's be a blessing to our neighbors and those who might be kind of, right? Our society marginalizes old people. It's a tragedy. And let's love and care for them. He also says, and for the verse 7 again in Micah 1, for the fee of a prostitute, she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. These people were religious people. They went to their places of assembly and they worshiped. They even talked about God. The problem is they participated in illicit sexual acts as an act of worship. Now that's messed up. And they were so blind they didn't even hardly notice it. And so Micah is saying, look, this is really wrong. There is judgment that comes for this. Sexuality is a gift from God, and here is a set of rules that tell you how to govern it, to be blessed by it.
and have it feed your soul instead of kill you?
And these people neglected God's rules in the name of religion. And I want to say again, I mean, how many people, prophets, people that speak for God, supposedly, are saying today, right, in the name of sexuality, whatever feels good, whatever desires you have inside of you, express them. That's about as bad advice as I know how to give. Because now you are a slave to your emotions and your passions. They call that freedom. I'll tell you what freedom is. Freedom is taking God at His word and acting on it. Then you won't be in all this broken mess.
I could preach a while on those things. I was born messed up. My passions aren't accurate. There's all kinds of things I want to do that I shouldn't do, and I don't do because I'm following God and His word. And it has blessed me.
Galatians 6:7 says that we reap what we sow. And that is always true. Okay, so hard words. Mike has given, he's given it to us, right? And now he's going to come to us and talk to us about Jerusalem. It's interesting, and this is true, I think, of all of us too. I think Micah, in a rather clever way, starts with the people to the north. He's speaking in the southern states, right? And he's talking about the people in the northern states, right? And I'm sure the people in the southern states are going, yeah, that's right, they need it, they deserve it, they should get it, right? Yep, bring it on, get them, right? And he's setting them up. I think that's what's going on here. And now he goes, and by the way, right? Verse 9, her wound is incurable and it has come now to Judah, right? That mess in Samaria, they're not going to get out. They've been taken to exile. And now all those problems, verse 9, have come to Judah, and the people are at the gate, pounding at the gates to take out Jerusalem. You get it? Okay, look what happened to Samaria. And now they're at the doors of Jerusalem. He's speaking in Jerusalem, right? And this was true by the Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, was pounding, taking out city after city after city. In fact, we're going to read a list of them. And he's coming toward Jerusalem, right? This is the Assyrian king, Sennacherib. It says, tell it not in Gath, verse 10, weep not at all. And Beth-la-Aphra, roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shaphar, in nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Zaanan, do not come out. The lamentation of Beth-Ezel, by the way, I went through a little book and saw how to pronounce each one of these names, shall take away, this is crazy names, shall take away from you its standing place, for the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. And so these are all these cities in Judah, and Sennacherib is coming and he's taking them all out one at a time, and he's marching toward Jerusalem. Okay, that's the picture. And Micah's saying, this is coming your way unless you repent. And the beautiful part of this story is that Hezekiah, in chapter 18, 19, and 20, you can read it, and also 2 Chronicles 32, it says that Hezekiah repented and turned, got rid of the idols, turned the people back to God. In fact, nobody was as godly as a king as Hezekiah. It says, I love that. Wouldn't that be great if you had that said about us? Nobody was as godly as King Hezekiah. And he turned the people around, and you can read about the story in 2 Chronicles 32, but you know what happened when Sennacherib got to Jerusalem? He was turned back because the people had turned. That's our good God. He is so patient. If you'll just turn, just repent, right? I won't have to judge you. I don't really want to judge you. Turn, but I am holy and I will if you insist. And they heeded Micah's words and they turned. I love that about Micah. He said the hard things, and guess what? The people listened and the people were blessed. Isn't that amazing? Don't you want to be that kind of person? Don't you want to be the person that stands up and speaks graciously, lovingly, but truthfully, and the people listen and they turn and their lives get blessed? That's what I want to be. That's what I'm aiming for. Who wants to aim for that? I mean, we can't go on living in rebellion in America forever and expect somehow judgment's going to escape us. But here's America's doctrine. Christians, here's their doctrine to you. Believe whatever you want. Go ahead, just believe it. But keep it to yourself. And we're told that in the government, and we're told that in corporate America. And frankly, there's pressure on pastors to not speak truthfully the Word of God. Keep it to yourself. But what if Micah had done that? Jerusalem would have been destroyed. We must speak graciously, lovingly, thoughtfully, appropriately. We don't want to be the crazy guys, but we better speak. And Micah spoke for 16 years, at least, in the reign of Ahaz, who was an evil king, unrelenting, saying, "Repent." And it was hopeless and dark, but he kept talking the word of God. And finally, the people heard. So I ask you the question, what have you given up on? Where have you given it up? Where have you surrendered? Where have you been pushed back into the corner? By the way, if you don't live for God and you don't fight for God, you don't get on the offensive for God, you'll get jammed to the corner, I promise you. It's just that kind of day. But what have you given up? What ground have you surrendered? Have you stopped praying for our nation? Have you stopped praying for President Obama? Have you stopped praying for that brother or sister or caring for them or speaking a hard word into their life because, they're hopeless, they'll never change, they haven't changed for 10 years, I'm done with them, I'm just going to... Have you stopped praying for that adult son or daughter because it doesn't look like they'll ever change? Look, we got to believe. In fact, I think, just look at this city. We've got to believe God can turn this country around and is willing. Look at this city, right? I wasn't here 30 years ago. Pastor Robert was. Many of you were. Today, you can't hardly go anywhere without hearing or knowing or seeing a new church that teaches the truth in this city. We sent out 3 of them last week, and we're just kind of a little tiny slice of all that's going on. This city is being changed by the gospel. 30 years ago, no one would have believed it. In our denomination alone, I think there's like 70 new churches going into this valley. And all kinds of people are coming. It makes that number many times bigger. It's amazing. Who would have thought? Have you given up on this city? I love one of our dear friends in this congregation. We gave these to you last week and gave you a little demonstration how to share the gospel with this. This is the message of truth and God's love. This lady took it and saw somebody that got to church late, like about noon, right? That's pretty late. And was wondering what we were about. Had missed everything. Here's what we taught about this morning. Why don't you take it home and read it? This speaks of God's love and his care for you and how you can know him personally. Isn't that great? I mean, just like 5 minutes after they got it, right? We can do that. All of us can do that. We can do that much. Let's be on the offensive. This is a good day for the gospel. I hardly know these people. I don't follow either one of them. They're actors, but the Baldwin family, right, and this little feud that's going on between Stephen and Alec. But they had Stephen on GMA, and they were interviewing him about how we're going to help a divided America, right? And he said, look it, well, let me just start with you journalists. You guys like junk. You have an appetite for junk. And that's what you like to spew all over us. And maybe you could do some things to help make it better. But he said, here's the bigger issue. And he did this, I love this. He goes, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And the interview broke off. I loved it. Right? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Regardless of how you feel about political orientation with any of these people, that's right. That's right. And Micah had the courage to speak. But he also loved the people. And he said, you know, it starts with me. In verse 8, it says he shaved his head and he actually, like prophets sometimes did in the Old Testament, it's a little crazy, took his clothes off and was naked. And he's just pleading before God and just saying, God, it starts with me. I am the sinner. I need to be healed. I need to be forgiven. It starts with me. And we must, as we speak into the culture, be people that mourn first for our own sin. James chapter 4 says that we are to mourn and to weep bitterly over our own sin. I don't think we're very good at that in 21st century Christianity. To be sick of what our sin has done to one another and to our country, to others, and mourn. And to know that there is a God who loves us and gladly receives us in forgiveness when we will repent and turn from our sin. It's an amazing thing. But it starts with an understanding that our problem is us. We're the ones that have turned from God. He hasn't turned his back on us. He's got his arms out toward us. And we have made God's love so soft and pathetic that it almost isn't interesting. I was reading an article in the Seattle paper when I was up there in early September, and it was about a pastor in my hometown, and he had started this new service called Pause, Prayer, and Praise. And the word pause was P-A-W-S. And he said, what I want everybody to do is bring their puppy to church. This is only Seattle, right? I mean, this sounds crazy. I'm out of there. So we need people to go there. But anyway, he goes, we need to learn to love each other like our puppies love us. That was the message. Oh my gosh, that is so pathetic and sick and wrong, right? At so many levels. The love of God is not puppy love. The love of God nailed Jesus to the cross that we can be forgiven. That's love. I like my little dog, right? But I don't learn how to love from that stupid little pug. I think you see, the love of God has to start with us seeing that we are sinners. And Jesus gladly, being sent by the Father, paid the price. Ben, you can come on up. Paid the price for our sin. And that when we see that, right, just look at the cross. You can see in the cross two really amazing things. One is how awful our sin is to God. You want to see what your sin looks like to God? Look at the cross. But also you can see how much God really loves you, knowing everything about you, that he would be glad to send Jesus to die for you. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. That's the gospel. That's what changes our hearts. That's what, right? And who? Then we go, God, okay, oh my gosh, who would do that for me? Nobody does that for me, but you did, Jesus. You were God and you did that for me. My life is yours. That's what it means to be a Christian. I believe. I give you my life. And that's what he's calling us to today. And the Bible says, the judgment starts with the house of God. It starts with us looking at our lives and our sin and us turning to the cross one more time, repenting again, right? We see repentance kind of as a bad word, but it's not. It's a good word. Don't get me wrong. It's kind of bitter at the beginning, right? Look at my sin and go, ooh, right? I got to repent of that. But on the far side of repentance is blessing, forgiveness, restoration. The Bible says when we humble ourselves, he exalts us. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so let's be people who repent, okay? Regularly, daily. Let's start with us as an example to those around us, an example to people in our great land. Let's pray. And deacons, you can come forward to get ready to serve communion. The Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so let's just take a moment to ask God to search us. Confess any sin that he brings to the surface. And then we'll come and take communion and celebrate forgiveness and washing and cleansing and new life in him.